All right. If you'll join me in prayer, we'll begin with that. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for a chance to be here this morning, a chance to, again, know a little bit more about you through our through reading your word and studying what you've written to us or what you've told people to write to us. We just pray, again, that you're speaking, active, moving in this room, in our hearts, in our minds, but that translates into our community and into this world. Because we're all about bringing your kingdom into this world more and more. And as that happens, this world becomes more and more yours. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray for that this weekend as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Aesop wrote a lot of fables. And they're all pretty fairly poignant in different things. And so this one I found about a turtle. And this turtle was so envious of these stories that this duck was bringing back from seeing the world. So the duck was telling this turtle all about the sights and wonders and all these wonderful things that he was seeing and experiencing. And so the turtle was a little jealous, and so he starts asking and wondering, how can I do this? Can I see the world? And eventually two ducks decide they're going to help him out. And so they come up to the turtle and they say, okay, we're going to hold on to this stick with our mouths on each side. And so they tell the turtle, you need to hold on to the middle with your mouth, and we'll fly you around. And so the turtle's like, yeah, absolutely, let's do that. But they warned him. They said, you've got to be quiet or you won't like the consequences. And so he's like, yeah, that's fine. And so they get up and start flying around, and the turtle's looking around, and he's amazed at these beautiful fields and the trees and the plants and the flowers and all these wonderful things that he's seeing and flying around. Not too long after he's started flying around with these two ducks, a raven shows up. And the raven's really confused as to what's going on. And so he flies up to the turtle and he says, you know, well, I don't understand what's going on, but you know what, turtle? You've got to be the king of all turtles flying around like this in the sky. And the turtle pauses for just a second and he says, why, certainly. And as soon as he says why, his mouth opens and he plummets to the ground, right? And we'll assume that he bounced and he was fine. But anyway, so the point is, we've heard the saying, it's better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? And I think that's kind of what this story, the fable kind of is explaining to us is, you know, we can do, you know, look the right part, or actually we can do a lot of silly things in our world. But sometimes what we say is the silliest thing of all, a lot of times, right? And all of us have experiences, times where we feel like, you know, we've said something, we've put our foot in the mouth, we've, you know, done all sorts of, you know, said all sorts of ridiculous things, known we should have been quiet, known we should have just kept our mouth shut, but we decided we needed to say something anyway, right? I'm not even going to have you raise your hand because that's all of us at some point in our life. But it's interesting or amazing to me, because when we talk about wisdom, and that's what we're going to kind of go over this morning, is wisdom really has to, where is the foundation of our wisdom? Where are we putting our trust and our foundation in knowing what is wise and good and right? And the thing is about wisdom, and it's interesting, because I wherever you get your reels, right? TikTok, you know, kind of started them, and then Instagram, Facebook, and Snapchat, and everybody else kind of picked it up. They've got, you know, you got little clips, 30-second minute, 2-minute clips of videos. I probably spend too much time on them, but I, you know, I get inspiration for articles and sermons and stuff from them, so that's my excuse. But anyway, most of mine ends up being like chickens and Christian sources, and so it's, don't ask me why. But it's interesting or amazing to me, it's amazing to me how many people have advice and suggestions and have all of these answers when you're flipping through these minute and 2-minute videos of, you know, things. And there's so many people, organizations, businesses that have all of these answers, right? All of these suggestions. But where is their foundation, right? What is their foundation for why they say this or why they're expressing this? And so with that in mind, again, we're doing this series called The Way of the Warrior. The overarching goal is this guide to finding inner peace. Last week we talked about that kind of that holistic idea of peace, and not just peace where we're removing conflict from our lives, right? If we're not fighting or we're not in argument with somebody or having some kind of a turmoil in our life, then we have peace. Well, no, biblically the idea of peace, the shalom peace, is a peace where it's true rest, tranquility, wholeness, even prosperity, right? It's more than just not having fights and conflict in our life. It's having something bigger and better and whole, more whole than that. And so that's what we're looking for. That's what we're going for with this sermon series, this Way of the Warrior. In the end, we're going to then obviously need things to get us there. Last week, again, we kind of looked at the overarching idea of peace. This morning, we're looking at the idea of how wisdom guides us into that peace, into that, again, inner peace. And again, we can try as much as we want to try to get peace in our world around us, but have you tried to control another person to bring you peace? Has that worked out for us? It does not, right? And so we focus on ourselves, we focus on our own desire for peace and bringing peace to situations, but especially having that inner peace. How do I find that peace within myself? Because that peace then will translate into the world around us more and more. But looking at wisdom, again, we know only through God's work, only through God's plan can we find true wisdom. Unfortunately, though, in McManus, and Erwin McManus is the author of this book, The Way of the Warrior, that we'll be using, McManus tells us that wisdom is hard to define, but easy to identify. It cannot be purchased or easily gained. And I'm going to try to turn that screen on one more time. See if it stays on this time. It cannot be easily purchased. It cannot be purchased at all or easily gained. And that's, again, so true, that wisdom, we can see wisdom, we can say, well, that was a wise choice, or he or she has wisdom. But it's hard to define. And so what we're going to try to do is define it, at least to a certain extent maybe, and get an idea, again, of biblical wisdom. And so where we're going to start, and if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can kind of jump there with me. We're going to start with who was considered the wisest man ever to live, at least from the biblical perspective, and that's Solomon, King Solomon, who God gave unique wisdom himself. And so in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote a lot of Proverbs and a lot of, you know, wise thoughts and wisdom literature throughout the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and gave us a lot of insight into how this world works. And he was, again, if he wrote today, people probably would be like, oh, well, that makes sense or whatever, and not probably give him a lot of credence. But when he was writing, the time period he was writing, he was well ahead of anyone else at the time, obviously. And so what he writes to us in Ecclesiastes, we're going to start in chapter 9 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 9:13. I'm going to have a hard time without that screen. So bear with me. That needs to be on the board minutes too. Are we writing a list of this stuff for the board here tonight? All right, he writes to us. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. I think it's a really interesting story. I've read through the Bible a couple times, so I would have read this at some point. I don't remember this at all. Something that Solomon gives us, this really kind of obscure story, this obscure lesson for us. But there's a couple key things, right, that he teaches of us. First, he shows this small, insignificant city being attacked by this mighty king, right? And we can assume, because he's building these siege works and these towers and things, that he's got a significant army with him, right? And so this powerful king with ability be able to come over and overtake this army. But somehow, and we're not given the details, which is probably, it's kind of frustrating, right? We're people that we want the details. How did he save it? What was the wise choice? Why, you know, this and why that? And so we get frustrated by that to a certain extent, or I do. But the point is, again, that this wise man, this poor wise man, was able to save the city from this great mighty king by some kind of a choice or some decision or something he did to accomplish this. And that's significant, right? It's actually significant for a couple different ways. One, it's significant because oftentimes these poor, wise, you know, small stories just don't make it into our history books, right? We just jump over and gloss over these minor kind of things like this, which is probably why we don't have a lot of detail to this story. The other thing that's significant here, and I think he says this here, he says, the man's wisdom is despised, his words are not heard. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, history is written by the victors. And the idea behind that is that most of our, if you look through our history books, you look through our stories, especially if you look at American history books and you look at American history, very often America is the hero, right? They do everything right and they've won these battles and all these kinds of things. And you go to other countries and others, they're going to be the hero in all these stories, right, too. And so that's just the nature of how we write even history. As much as we like it to be, you know, on a, you know, not tainted and not biased, unbiased, we like, it ends up happening. And so often, most of our history is written by those that have won the battle, have been victorious, which is one of the reasons, and this is a side note, this is your free information this morning. I like to give you free information from time to time, so, but the idea behind this is that the story of the Bible as a whole, and especially the story of Jesus, is so significant because by all human accounts, Jesus, when he is killed and crucified on the cross, he's lost, right? He's not a winner. He's not done what they expected him and supposed to do. And so the fact that we have that story, the fact that we have much of our Bible, is kind of amazing because it's not highlighting how great Israel is all the time. It's not highlighting what all these great things that the people have done. And the fact that it's been saved and recorded and passed down for now, thousands of years is amazing because so much of that history in our world is gone. And you just think about it practically, if the victor comes, someone comes in and they decide they're going to annihilate a town, there's no one in that town to write the stories of what happened, right? It's the people that came and wiped it out. So anyway, that's kind of a side note. But the idea again is this wisdom is so often we just don't highlight and appreciate what wisdom reveals to us and does for us, right? And especially in Solomon's day, but I would say definitely in our day as well. In fact, Solomon's going to go on in the next couple of verses, 17 and 18 of Ecclesiastes 9. He says, "The words of the wise are heard in, of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And again, the time period that Solomon is writing, it was all about who had the power, who had the authority, who had the biggest weapons and the biggest army, right? That was what made people good and right. And actually, the most powerful army was obvious, then it translated to them having the most powerful God, right? That's how they equated the thing. If they were the biggest, strongest army, their gods were better than someone else's. And so Solomon writing and saying, well, no, it's much better actually than having army and power and authority to have wisdom, to make wise, good choices for the people, for yourself, for everyone, than it is to have the power and the authority and the might. And so often, as it kind of suggests here, we give credence or we give the rights or we give the authority to those that are the loudest. All right, and I just thought of this as an example, so take it for what it is. I don't watch a lot of TV anymore, but I watch a couple shows. I watch the Chicago series, the three Chicago shows, and 9-1-1, basically, are the four shows I watch. If someone came into our culture not knowing anything much about it, watch those shows, they would think that the LGBTQ, the homosexual gay community, was like 20 or 30% of our population, right? If you watch the characters and the people that are the main characters on those shows, if you look at if there's 10 people, there are two or three people on each of those shows that would say they're a part of that community. You know, they're gay or they're lesbian or in some relationship that way, right? You look at the actual percentages in our country, and they're closer to like 5, maybe 6% of people that say they're a part of that community, right? And so, to me, it's just amazing how much the voice and the loudness and the demanding that community, other communities as well, obviously, but how much we give them as credence, or we allow certain things and give up certain things for someone that's loud and pushing for things, right? And so my point is, I guess, is that it's not about being loud. It's not about having the most, vocal voices or bringing those kind of things. It's much, 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 much better to have a foundation of what is wise and good and right in our world. Even better than, again, power and authority and those kind of things as well. So in looking at this, again, our culture, even our culture today, and I would say we're better off in a lot of ways in terms of wisdom and understanding than Solomon's day, because we even fall again into this boat as well, where we still a lot of times think that might makes right, right? If you have the power, if you have the authority, you get to make the decisions, you get to choose what's right and wrong. or the idea of that weakness is a sin, that it's wrong to be, you know, weak. It's wrong to be kind of reserved and those kind of things. And especially, again, what Solomon brings up thousands of years before Jesus comes, because Jesus teaches the opposite of this, right? Of turning the other cheek and of loving our enemies, and just that shift that Solomon reveals to us at that time. And again, we know this, right? We can, power and authority and even that, again, that physical kind of things can make things happen in a short-term idea, right? Someone can come in, an army can come in, and they could make their decisions and do whatever they want, especially short-term in an area, right? But we know that long-term, that wisdom and having that idea is what ultimately leads to true lasting peace, right? And I didn't plan on saying anything about this, but Haiti's a great example of this, and Shana can tell you more about that than I could, but you know, they look like they have peace a lot of times because they have a foreign authority, Americans, or somebody else goes in and they set up this, you know, this structure and they bring peace. But every time they leave and every time they go somewhere else, it just turns into chaos again. And so finding wisdom, finding ways to make a long-term thing is a much better answer. In fact, McManus writes this, and I think this is a good way to look at it. He says, wisdom knows that you should never fight against people. You should fight for them. What's the point of winning a fight if you lose the person? And I just want to linger here for just a minute. I know we don't have a lot of time, but I just want to linger on this for a minute, because really the idea of wisdom is really about our relationships. Wisdom is all about knowing how to live in a world, how to live in a place where we balance out the things that are true. And like I talked about, the foundation and what is good and right, and how do we interact with people knowing that. And basically what McManus is saying is we can have all the right answers, right? And I like to be right, right? In fact, I love to be right. And I like to let people know when I'm right. And I think you guys have learned that at this point. I would say all of us probably, you know, we all like to be right. But at the end of the day, is it more important that I'm right and that you know that I'm right, or that we have a relationship that's built on love and care and trust? And there's a time, right? There's a time where I say, this is where I'm at and this is what I believe, and really maybe even argue a little bit and fight a little bit over who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish and the, you know, those big things that are important to salvation. But most of the fighting, most of the arguing, most of the things that I like to be right about are trivial, are silly, are pointless kind of things to fight about, right? And, you know, I could give an example of maybe, you know, fighting with Shana about something, about spending money or about this with the kids or whatever. And I may be right 90% of the time. But there are times that I let her think she's right. No, that's a terrible thing to say. But, no, the idea is again, it's more, there are things that are more important, I shouldn't say. There are things that we do fight over and make sure we are holding on to and are true and authentic and are good to fight about, right? About who Jesus is and core things like that. All the other time, we need to highlight the relationship. And wisdom teaches that we highlight that relationship. In fact, if we bring it out another step, wisdom that leads to inner peace highlights the relationships, right? Over and against the things that we think are right and good and true, right? Solomon writes to us in Ecclesiastes 10:10. He says, if the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Right? And again, if we put that in the context of our relationships, we can accomplish a fair amount with a blunt edge, and we just keep, you know, hammering the point and just beating someone over the head with it, right? We can do that. But what's more important is using wisdom and using that and focusing on that relationship to gain that person's, you know, to gain a brother. Jesus talks about that in Matthew, is gaining a brother through the way we handle conflict and disagreement, is our focus on how do we draw into each other more and support and encourage one another, rather than just, again, beating that person over the head with whatever it might be we're talking about. Proverbs 27:17 highlights this. It says, iron sharpens iron as one man or woman or person sharpens another, right? And that highlights this idea that we need each other, right? We need to encourage and lift each other up. And Solomon, I you know, he wrote this as well. It's kind of counterintuitive in some ways because, you know, he says we need each other to sharpen each other and to, you know, grow with each other. But at the same time, people are oftentimes our highest, you know, the main problem in terms of peace, right? If you look at your world and the things that bring you turmoil and conflict and hurt It's often other people. And so finding the balance between how do we encourage and lift each other up versus how do we, you know, balance out, again, the chaos and turmoil that we cause each other as well. But the key is really comes down to obviously what God is doing and how God is a part of that wisdom and bringing us that peace. And Psalm 111:10 says that. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." And right, we know this. We know that we can work as hard as we want and we can study and we can gain information or knowledge, but really wisdom starts with the fear of God. And again, this isn't the fear where we're running and cowering and we're hiding, but it's a profound respect for God. Because what fear does, what respect does, is that it dictates where our life goes, right? Fear has a way of mastering our lives. If you're afraid of snakes, as an example, you may run from them when you see them, right? Or you're going to avoid certain places and, you know, going to different, you know, in the woods or out, you know, in different countries or different things to avoid snakes, right? If you're afraid of public speaking, right, you're going to avoid certain classes when you're in high school or doing different kinds of things like that. If you have a fear of failure, right, we're not going to step out and we're not going to take leadership or opportunities or do different things. Fear tends to dictate the choices we make. And if we focus on fearing, really respecting God, then allowing Him to dictate our life is really going to be the greatest answer for us. Because we know that God is a loving, gracious, good God that wants the best for us, right? And so when we trust in Him, He's going to be able to provide for us the things that we need. And I found, and I've, you know, learning as we go as well, you know, in my life, that the more and more trust and fear and respect I have for God and doing the things that He's called us to do, the more peace that brings to me, right? And so that fear of God brings us wisdom, brings us understanding and choices, but it also leads us to, again, more and more of that inner peace. And so what I want to leave with us this morning is this idea of, well, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I make a wise or good decision? And there's a couple things that I want to highlight. McManus says in his book, he says, "Before we swing our axe, we must choose our tree." And I realize that doesn't make a whole lot of sense because I haven't talked anything about that at all at this point. But what he says is he was a lumberjack, he says, for a while. And he had the reason he chose to be a lumberjack wasn't because he had a lot of experience in it or because he was really excited about it. The reason he chose to be a lumberjack is because he could make a lot of money, right? And it was paid not by the hour, but by how much wood he was able to produce, right? And how many trees he was able to chop. And so his mindset was, I'm just going to keep chopping. I'm just going to keep going as fast as I can, as quickly as I can. I'm going to chop as many trees as I can. But what he found is in his inexperience was that the trees seemed to get denser. Every inch became harder and harder to cut. It seemed like he was losing strength. And somehow, and miraculously, trees were getting stronger, right? And of all those things, he probably was getting weaker physically, especially right away when he's trying to chop all these trees. But what he came to realize is that the trees aren't getting stronger, right? And, you know, it's getting harder and he may be losing strength. But what is happening is his axe. His axe was getting duller and duller and duller. And so in order for him, in fact, it's almost, again, counterintuitive to a certain extent, but taking that time to sharpen an axe didn't make a lot of sense to him, right? Because then he had cut trees. If he's sharpened his axe, he's not cutting trees, right? He's taking that time. But it's the same true for us, and in terms of wisdom, is we have to take that time. We have to slow down. We have to take time and set it aside to sharpen our axe. And again, we can do that lots of different ways, right? Hopefully this morning, to a certain extent, our axes are being sharpened, whether it's through understanding and knowledge and things God is maybe teaching us through relationships and connecting. And, you know, I think a Sabbath is a great time, is an axe sharpening time. I think our devotions, whether it's the morning, evening, spending time with God in prayer and meditation, is a great axe sharpening time. And so all of those are so, so important for wisdom to be able to to drive into our lives. If we are in the time where we're just constantly going from tree to tree to tree to tree and just always constantly going and doing, we're not sharpening our axe. We're not living in wisdom, and that inner peace that we desire is going to be fleeting. And so sharpening our axe is a huge part of that. But the other thing that we need to ask is making sure we're, again, picking our tree. Which tree, which path, what avenue are we going down? It's easy for me to get, you know, someone asks me to do something or I have an opportunity to do this or that. It's really easy for me to be like, yeah, I'm going to do that. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to do that. And then I'm, you know, like last week, I was gone. We were out of the house 6 out of 7 days, basically, right? And just running around to different things. And none of them were bad. None of them were wrong. And I wouldn't say I would change anything that I chose to do this week, necessarily. But it's so easy to just be, you know, there's a tree, there's a tree, there's an opportunity, there's something. I got to put this fire out. I got to do that. I got to do this. This is going on. And all this running around that we can do. When it, so often we live, when we live with intentionality, McManus says, when we live our lives with intention, we find strength, and every time we strike our axe, we unexpectedly get stronger. And wisdom and strength comes through making sure we're choosing the path, choosing the opportunities, choosing the things before us that are going to be best for maybe for us to a certain extent, but ultimately what's going to honor God. And using our lives in that way. And so wisdom, again, leads us to taking that time to sharpen our axe. Wisdom tells us to make the choices that, again, fall in line with what God desires for us, but also doing the things that again, we feel are going to be most important and most purposeful in our life as well. And so a question that McManus asks that we can ask is, was I created for this? Was I created to do this? And not saying we shouldn't step outside of our comfort zones and outside of maybe our abilities to a certain extent, but all of us were given talents and abilities and things that we're fairly good at or exceptionally good at or, you know, better at than something else. And following those paths are usually the easiest paths to go down at first as things come to us and those kind of things as well. And so, in all that in mind, and thinking about where we're at and what we're moving forward, is this poem, well, more of a letter, I guess, a letter that I found this week. And it's written by Paul Chappell. And reveals to us, again, the dynamic between us and God and what he's trying to accomplish in our world. And it's a letter written by God to us. And he says this. He says, "My precious child, I am in control. I am sovereign. Yes, I allow you to make your own choices. And I know that you don't fully understand how these ideas can operate side by side. But I am able to work within and around the choices that you make to cause my ultimate purposes to succeed. For this, you must trust me. Ask me about your choices and plans. My wisdom is yours if you'll ask. I want you to cooperate with my plans. When the people around you don't do that, be assured I am still in control. I will fulfill my plan. Their choices are their own, but I'm still in control. Trust me. I'll use it for your good. Lovingly, your Heavenly Father, the King." And so again, that path to inner peace, the way of the warrior, we need to find and practice wisdom. And there's so much more I could probably said, and I, you know, I could have said about wisdom and what that means. But it primarily, again, highlights how God is working in our lives and that honor and that respect of him, and finding ways in that dynamic of amongst ourselves is living lives of intentionality and purpose, again, of the goal of bringing others and more of us together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, your grace. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your wisdom. And I just pray for each and every single one of us to seek that wisdom, to find that wisdom that comes from you. And whether that comes through our own private time of sharpening our axe, whether that comes through our interactions with knowing and being around others who love you, or somehow comes to us supernaturally from you, I just pray that you help us to find that wisdom, to make wise, godly choices, so that we can find a more and more complete peace, whole and restful, tranquil peace in our lives. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on up.